In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
The resurrection of Christ reveals the new world, reveals the new kingdom. It reveals Christ as the Lord of the new Jerusalem. It reveals him as not just what he has been before, but more, even more. The Son of God, fully God, became incarnate. Jesus the Christ, fully human, fully one of us. Baptized into the brokenness of our lives in the world, he dies on the cross, and our perfect humanity in him also dies and conquers the power of death over us, so that our humanity is no longer bound by the presence of death in the world, and we can share in his life and live a life as full human beings in communion with God through Christ. And death has no terror for us. The resurrection of Christ establishes a new creation. He is the Lord of that new creation. There is a phrase, may seem unimportant at first, but it really is very important. He is sometimes called the kin of the new creation. That is to say, he is related to those who are members of a new way of life that he has established. And it's a new way of life, but it's the way of life that we were meant to live from the beginning. He is the first human being who has fulfilled our humanity. And all of those who are baptized into and share his life, a death like his, a resurrection like his, they are the kin, his brethren, his brothers and sisters, the members of this recreated human family. He is their kin. We become kin to him by entering into and sharing in that new, fulfilled and resurrected humanity of his. That is our true humanity. And he is the Lord of this recreated world. All of that is accomplished. The resurrection reveals the fact that it is accomplished. When is it accomplished? It is accomplished on the cross. Sometimes we hear the expression that sounds strange to us, that Christ the King reigns from the cross. What does that mean? It means that it is at the fulfillment of his work, his trampling down of death by his own death, that the world is recreated. That is how the world is recreated. And we in space and time who need to have a when and a pinpoint, when did it happen? It happened at his death. It is accomplished, he says. Our translation generally reads, it is finished, as though the events of this world were the standard, and when they stop, according to what we can see, then everything stops. You know, it's finished. That's not what it means. It means it is accomplished. It's not the end. It is the beginning. It is the recreation of the world that he came into the world in order to accomplish. And then we get confused about time and space. And we might ask, well, did it happen then? Or does it happen on Holy Saturday in the tomb? Well, it happens both. It's spread out a little bit in time and space for us. But then we have a big problem when we read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, those passages that say, when Christ died on the cross, incredible things happened. The veil of the temple is split in two. The rocks are split. Many of the bodies of the saints arose and entered the holy city and appeared to many. How do you figure all of that out? How do you fit that into the nice, consecutive, event-by-event timeline that we expect to hear during Holy Week, the events of the Passion of Christ, and then all of a sudden this happens? It is a kind of explosion. It is a kind of rip in time. These events are events that are happening. One way we could say it is outside of time and space. Even that's not adequate, because they're not happening just outside of time and space. That's the thing. They are happening at a particular time, in a particular place. And an event is occurring that changes everything. An explosion from that center point back to the beginning of the creation of the world and forward to the end, to the time of the second coming. That event is the central event. And so you can't explain the things that are said, this happens, that happens, within the timeline. They don't fit into the timeline of 1 minute at a time, 1 hour at a time. There is an eruption, a breaking into this world of an act of God that is accomplished at that center. And it spreads out in both directions. Imagine something like this in that Bible that we're used to going to when we want a little answer to our daily problems. Something that makes, you know, Star Trek and all of that switching around in time and space seem old-fashioned once you really get a grip on it. We're talking about the revelation of the ultimate truth of what it means to be a human being and how central that is to the world that God created. It is so central that when our humanity is fulfilled and when death is overcome, everything changes. With the fall of Adam and Eve, we remember in Genesis, all creation groaned because the world shrunk down into the kind of world that we are used to living in, the kind of world that we are born in. But that isn't the world that God intended. It isn't the world that God created. It isn't the true nature of the world that we even live in. And at the time of the crucifixion, all of that is changed. And we say, well, it's not the second coming yet. I mean, you know, other things that need to happen. There's Pentecost and, you know, and the Holy Spirit has to be sent. Yes, yes, all those things are part of what is happening for our sake. And God dispenses events bit by bit so that we can experience them moment by moment, because that's how we live. Isn't it amazing that we as human beings are so important to the world that God created, that is larger than our limited experience of time and space? We are so important that because of our not being human beings as He had created them to be, everything reaches the point that when it's resolved, all of these things change across time, back to the beginning, forward into the future. So that when Christ comes again, all that has already happened will be revealed inescapably. And all of that is about us human beings. The choices that we make, the lives that we live. And we live with our eyes taped shut in a black box, fumbling around in the dark, thinking that the immediate things of our temporary concern are the ultimate things, not participating as the human beings that God has created to this cosmic degree. The things that we do make a difference. The spiritual choices that we make, they make a difference. It's not just about me or you in individual, isolated lives. Did I break this rule? Did I do that? Are we part of the life of God that God created human beings to share in? That's the question. And at Pascha, all of that is revealed. Well, we say it's revealed. You know, I mean, you have to read all this and put it all together. No, no, I don't mean that it's revealed in a book, because it didn't happen in a book. It happened out there in this universe that God created. That universe changed. It's not that you've gotten to the point in the story in the book that now this event is the event that you're paying attention to, and you think about the other things that are going to happen here and there. No, the book was written after the fact. Once people got a sufficient grip on what had actually happened to the world as a result of the crucifixion and resurrection, then they wrote the book. But the event of Pascha, the event that we celebrate, is not an event from a book. It's the event that took place at the time of the crucifixion of the Son of God, the one who is fully God and fully man, the one who had fulfilled our perfect humanity, the one that it is possible for us to share in his life, his divine human life. It is an actual event in the world that God created. That's the important thing to remember. Now, at the time, there were those poor apostles at a loss, as any of us would have been, as to what exactly was going on. And St. Thomas is a great example. The really significant thing about St. Thomas in all of this is that Thomas would not have accepted some strange apparition of Christ. Even if you say, well, this is Christ resurrected, but he's not the person that you knew. No, Thomas wanted and would not accept anyone other than the Jesus Christ that he had known, that he walked with, the one that taught him, the one who he witnessed doing the miracles and things that he did, the one who was crucified on the cross. Only that Christ, the same one. And that's important because he is the same one. And he comes and shows himself to Thomas and invites him to examine his hands that had the nails driven through them, his side that the sword had pierced. Feel it. See, this is me. This is the one that you have known. That's terrifically important. The lives that we have transformed, they are the same person that we were transformed and fulfilled so that we can now live the lives that we were created to live. The world that God saves, the cosmos, remember? Not just the world in the sense of this world as we understand it. You know, we always dumb everything down to what we understand at a daily level without God, without dying to ourselves, without entering into his life, without repentance, and then we want everything to fit into that. Then I'll understand and then I will accept. You won't have anything to understand. Thomas's doubt is important because it is the same world that we were used to before the coming of Christ that is going to be transfigured. That is the world that we don't even experience as a cosmos where everything fits together and God's dominion is alive, a living thing that bubbles up, you know, somehow through everything that God has created. There is that presence of God in everything that he has created. And in the cosmos that God created, everything is as it is meant to be and praises him through our humanity. And now there is the person, the new Adam, at the center of that cosmos through whom all of the cosmos can praise God. That is the world that is restored. We just don't realize it. Sometimes we realize it a little bit, and that little bit comes at Pascha. And we have no idea what's going on necessarily. It's sensory overload at every level. But we are participating in the reality. That's what's going on. And all of a sudden, that dumbed down world without God that we take as being normal is only half real. And that's how things actually are. That old heaven, that old earth, you know, Revelation, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's what God has recreated on the cross through his crucifixion and resurrection. A new heaven and a new earth. And St. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God lived with men. That's where his place is, to live among men. That is accomplished on Pascha, the crucifixion and the resurrection. All of that is revealed. Not revealed in the sense that it's written out in the book for us to understand intellectually. It's revealed in the sense that it actually happens. It actually happens. People can find out about the fact that the world is different later. But the revelation is the actual event itself. The revelation of the world as God created it to be. The revelation of our lives as it is now possible for us to live them. Okay, no, nobody has been baptized yet. So we say, well, we want to stick on this timeline because that's what we're used to. You know, we're limited beings. Well, yes, okay, but we as the limited human beings that we are, we participate in a cosmos created by God that goes beyond our own limitations. That's the way it actually is. So you can't take the new heaven and the new earth and somehow fit it into the old heaven and the old earth, the one that we're used to. Explain this new heaven and new earth to me in such a way that I can understand it without being forced to leave my comfortable life with the old heaven up there somewhere and the old earth down here separated from God. Nice, comfortable, God is his heaven and I'm safe from him. You know, can go to Sunday services when I need him and otherwise go about my business. Do I really want this new heaven and this new earth that is so real and goes so far beyond my own personal experience that it won't fit into the life that I had intended to live? Well, whether we want it or not, it's there. In the book of Revelation, it said that the bride, the church, and that's not a building, institution, organization, that's us. Those who share the perfect humanity of Christ. We are called the church. We participate in that life. And St. John says in the book of Revelation, the church enters into grace like a bride dressed for her wedding enters into the presence of the bridegroom. And that's what we have here. The church participating in the wedding of ourselves with the bridegroom, Christ. Remember last week we talked about how those first services at the beginning of Holy Week, we called them the bridegroom matins. And we said those bridegroom matins, they're called the end. We said it's about the end of all things, eschaton, the last events. We are in them. This is it. Pascha is 40 days long. We celebrate the 40 days as one day. Now, I know when we get down to, well, if we're going to celebrate the 40 days as one day, we ought to, you know, maybe we should not fast, you know, for 40 days. Well, there is a Greek tradition that where it's done, you know. I don't recommend it for Americans. I think the Slavic tradition of just not fasting for a much shorter time is probably much better. We do not have the capacity to keep the feast for 40 days. I can assure you of that. What does it mean to keep the feast? It means to live in the new life. To live in the new life that God has made it possible for us to live. When does Pascha end? Pascha is always available. The universe has been changed permanently. And we can return to Pascha by returning to the reality of the world as it is once God has recreated it. We don't live in the real world 99.99% of the time. We live in the old earth with that old heaven up there that is gone. There is a new heaven and a new earth, and it is possible now to be baptized into the life of Christ and to live the lives that God made it possible for us to live. There is a prayer about Pascha. O Lord, grant that we may more perfectly partake of thee in the never-ending day of thy kingdom. Now, if you could make that link to all that Pascha is and the kingdom that we enter into, to eat and drink at the table of the Lord, as we always say, then we'll be getting that much closer to understanding what the center of our lives actually is and how it is that each Sunday is Pascha. It's important for us to get a grip on the fact that that is the reality of our lives. Instead of taking the revelation of the new heaven and the new earth and the new life and making it something that might happen sometime way off in the future that isn't around now to threaten my living of my life as I see fit, because that's not the reality of things. The reality of things is that Pascha is the permanent reality of our lives. We return to it whenever we come to confession and we restore our oneness and our communion with God. It's a great loss to reduce the ultimate reality of things as God has recreated them to an event that has a short span on the liturgical calendar so that we can get it safely behind us. We spend 40 days of Great Lent and Holy Week getting to this point so that we can remember what the center of the Christian life and the living of the Christian life is actually all about. It would be a great shame if we went to sleep so early in the celebration of our lives. Pascha doesn't end. We return to it every Sunday so that we can remind ourselves and awaken ourselves. But it's like the children on Paschal night. There are some that stay awake and all night. I always wonder about those, you know. Maybe they have some special destiny. But in general, they drop like flies. It's a long service and it comes at the end of a long day. And that's what happens to us. Pascha doesn't end. We just go back to sleep. Just as the birds are beginning to sing and the sun is beginning to rise, we are dead asleep to the new life that God has created. And we are dreaming the dream of the old earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.